Thank you, Ralph and Sue, and do keep your Bibles open. May I extend my welcome to you all. It's good to be with you this morning. Let me pray as we dive into John's Gospel. Dear Lord, thank you so much again for this time that we have together now to look at your word. Pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Pray that you would help us to be challenged and encouraged by what you have to say, that we might want to serve you better in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, would you like a fresh start? Would you like a fresh start? God willing, in a couple of months' time, we will have a little baby boy. And I've been told about the hype of new baby smell. Apparently, it's pretty great. I don't know if anyone can attest to that who've had or been around newborn babies. And I'm sure it's better once they clean the muck off anyway. Or maybe feeling the baby's soft skin, which apparently is also something else. I guess I'll find out for myself. And perhaps maybe if you've had children before or you've been around newborn babies, you just look at this newborn and you just see a nice clean slate. No big mess-ups, no awkward relationships, no regret, no responsibility. This baby has a nice clean slate and a nice fresh start. And I guess in some way, that's what we all want, isn't it? We want to, in a way, be like that baby. We want to have a nice, fresh start. Forget about those anxieties, that guilt, that regret, that awkwardness. And maybe we try and give ourselves fresh starts as we maybe try and turn over a new leaf in our lives, perhaps with New Year's resolutions, or giving things up for Lent, or whatever the case might be. And maybe this morning, you're just feeling a bit disheartened. Maybe you just feel like you can never have a fresh start. You feel like you're in too deep. Perhaps you're just stuck in a rut of sin. You try so hard, but you find yourself once again judging and being bitter to that work colleague who just drives you up the wall. Or being involved in that gossip chat at uni, or clicking onto that website late at night. Maybe you just wonder, will you ever enjoy a new start? And maybe you aren't a Christian here this morning, and you just wonder whether your life can ever get better. Maybe you just feel like you keep messing things up, and you just don't know where else to turn. You try to turn over a new leaf, but you feel like your attempts are feeble and it's pointless even bothering. Well, this morning in John chapter 3, we see that this baby fresh start, which I've been speaking about, here Jesus says you can have that fresh start. It is possible, and actually, he can give that to you. It's the best possible fresh start we could ever hope for. But how do we get it? Well, we see three things which make this fresh start possible. And the first thing is this: a fresh start means spiritual rebirth. Look at verse 1. We meet Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus isn't any old average Joe, but he is a powerful Pharisee, a member of the elite Jewish ruling council. He's a pretty powerful big guy. And yet you might wonder, what is he doing here? He comes out at night. Maybe he's afraid of anyone seeing him interact with this oddball rebel Jesus who has literally turned the temple courts upside down. And just look at verse 2 and 3. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus' reply is a bit weird, isn't it? I mean, Nicodemus didn't really even ask Jesus a question here. And yet Jesus cuts right to the heart of what Nicodemus is saying. See, he thinks Jesus is great, but why? Look at verse 2. The signs that Jesus has been doing has impressed him. And others think the same. Just look a few lines up to the end of chapter 2 and verse 23. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, and many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. People believe in Jesus' name after seeing these signs that he performs. And so Jesus answered this question Nicodemus didn't really ask. He cuts right to the heart. Jesus says, yeah, I am sent from God, but more than that, I'm not there just to perform some signs, to impress some people and then dawdle off back to heaven. He has a greater mission. He is bringing with him the kingdom of God. See, although Nicodemus is impressed by the signs, in actual fact, that's tiny compared to what he could have, being part of Jesus' kingdom for himself. But there's a problem. Jesus says you must be born again if you want to be part of this kingdom that he's bringing. But what does it actually mean to be born again? I mean, Nicodemus is stumped for certain. Just look at verse 4. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And I wonder what he was thinking about Jesus' response in verse 3. What are you talking about, Jesus? Are you out of your mind? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I mean, being born again isn't worth thinking about, is it really? I think there's a good reason we can't remember the day we're born. What trauma for all involved. I think my eyes will be opened in a few weeks' time. And maybe Nicodemus, he's regretting coming to Jesus at this point after what seems such a crazy response. But as confused as Nicodemus is, thinking about the biology of a grown man re-entering his mother's womb to be born again, that isn't what Jesus is saying, thank goodness. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Jesus says that this isn't a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. There's this unending cycle. We're born and we inevitably we die. That's just how it is. We can't stop that. But there's something different here, being born of the Spirit. And Jesus says that there's no other way into his kingdom but by being born of the Spirit. That's the only way we can enter the kingdom of God. But look at verse 6 again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's kind of this incompatibility here between the two. It's like a cow giving birth to a dog. You might pay to see that, but it ain't going to happen. Cows give birth to cows, and dogs give birth to dogs. And so for us humans, as fleshy as we are, if you like, we can't give ourselves spiritual rebirth no matter how hard we might try. It's impossible. But look at verse 8. Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." See, that isn't the end of the matter. Spiritual rebirth, it should be completely impossible. And yet somehow, God makes it possible. People can be born of the Spirit despite being of the flesh. At Storm Eunice a few weeks ago was a bit mental, wasn't it? And we couldn't see the wind exactly for itself. We couldn't stop it. We couldn't make it change direction. All we could really do was just pray our garden fence didn't get blown down or our trampoline didn't fly into space. But we certainly heard it, didn't we? And we felt the effects of it and saw the damage that it caused. And that is what Jesus is saying here. You know, like the wind, spiritual rebirth itself, you can't see, you can't control it. We cannot give ourselves spiritual rebirth. We've seen it's impossible already. And yet, Jesus says, it is happening. The Spirit, he goes where he pleases, and he gives people spiritual rebirth. It's impossible, but God makes it possible. The Spirit is there. He is at work. He transforms people's hearts and he brings about rebirth. And like the wind, although we can't see it, we know it is happening because we see and feel the effects of it. People's lives are transformed from the inside out. And just as a really quick side point, we cannot tell where the Spirit has come from and where it's going in terms of who's being reborn either. Perhaps Nicodemus here, you know, he's a Jewish ruler. Perhaps he figured that only certain people could be worthy to be spiritually reborn. You know, good law-abiding Jews like himself. But actually, as we'll see later on, this just is not true. And maybe we think the same. We fall into that trap of assuming people can't possibly become Christians because of this and that. But actually, we don't know where the spiritual wind, if you like, is coming from or going. And perhaps that's a challenge to us in terms of who we're telling about Jesus and who we're expecting can be born again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wanting a fresh start. And maybe you're hoping for this big spiritual moment where you suddenly change in an instant, never to sin again. Or maybe you're struggling with a particular sin and you just wish for like this massive life change, which means you suddenly don't struggle with that anymore. And of course, with God, anything is possible. But Jesus isn't here promising some incredible spiritual moments. We might not even notice the transformation happening in other people's lives or maybe in our own lives. But like the wind, the Spirit is there, even if it feels maybe like a gentle breeze. And through that spiritual rebirth, people are transformed and they can see the kingdom of God for themselves. But we're still left with a lot of questions, aren't we? Because it sounds a bit mysterious, doesn't it? You know, how does this spiritual rebirth come about? What do we need to do, or can we do anything in order to be born again, as Jesus says here? How can Nicodemus see the kingdom for himself? See, a fresh start means spiritual rebirth, but secondly, a fresh start also means seeing and believing. We're left with all those questions, but Nicodemus is as well. Look at verse 9. He asks the same question we might be asking now. How can this be? How can this be? How can this spiritual rebirth come about? How can we see this kingdom that Jesus is speaking of? And look at what Jesus says in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I spoke to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus says it's all a matter of seeing and believing. And Nicodemus, he's this great member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament back to front, like mastermind, eat your heart out. And yet, he had no idea what Jesus was on about. He had no clue how to have this fresh start with God, this spiritual rebirth, how it would come about. Jesus doesn't let him off the hook either. Verse 10's a little bit brutal, isn't it? Jesus says, how can you possibly call yourself one of the great gurus of the scriptures? How can you be advising people what scripture says when you don't even understand what I'm saying? And maybe you feel a bit sorry for poor old Nick here, but Jesus is making a point because what he says is absolutely crucial, not just to answering Nicodemus's question, but to his whole mission and to the whole Christian faith. Look at verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See, just to make matters worse for Nicodemus, there's another problem. No one has ever gone into heaven, Jesus says, apart from himself, the Son of Man. And then look at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. If we go back to Numbers 21, right at the near the beginning of the Old Testament, the people have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, And they're on this long and convoluted route to the promised land. It's taken like 40 years. And on the way, the people there in Numbers 21, they grow impatient, and they start to complain. They speak against gods. They're not happy with the food they're receiving. And look at verse 8 and 9. It's on the screen here. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten... Oh, sorry, I think I've gone too far there. Go back to verse 6, actually. Yeah. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So God sends these snakes, which are venomous. They bite the people, and the people die from the snake bites. And for these people here in Numbers 21, they have no hope if they get bitten. You know, they're as good as dead at that point. You know, there's no hospital they could just go to. There's no antidote they can just take. Until verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look to it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they live. Something miraculous happens. Moses, he makes this bronze snake on a pole, and if anyone is bitten, all they have to do is simply run over to the pole, have a look, and they live. See, the people, they deserve death for their rejection and their rebellion against God. And yet, when death came for them, God provides a miraculous way out. All they needed to do was see, believe, and they would be healed. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here in John 3. Just as that snake was lifted up so the people could look to it and live, Jesus, the Son of Man, must be lifted up so people can look to him and live, despite the penalty of death which was coming for them because of their sin, their rejection and their rebellion against God. And back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he proclaims, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But we're left wondering, well, how? How will this person, this Lamb of God, take away the whole world's rejection and rebellion against God? Well, John actually cuts the story off here, and he writes his own words, fills us in. Look with me at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How does this come about? How can people see and enter into this kingdom Jesus brings? How can people be born again? How can people's sin against God and each other be sorted? Simply because God loves the world. God loves humanity. See, back in Numbers 21, the snake, it was totally external to the people. They could never save themselves. It was all God's work. And as the people looked to that snake and they believe, they were saved. It's like they were reborn out of that judgment and that sickness and that disease from the snake bites. Anyone who was bitten could look and live, and it's the same here. As Jesus is lifted up on the cross, anyone can simply look to him and live. And as they do, as they see and believe, the Spirit works in them, causing them to be spiritually reborn. It's all God's work. And look with me at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, this process, it isn't automatic. Jesus isn't going to be lifted up so that by default the whole of humanity is saved. We're sinners, and so we need to make a choice. You know, back in Numbers 21, there might have been this snake pole, but people could still die from snake bites. If they refused to look at the bronze snake, if they didn't believe Moses, if they just decided to go and run and get a first aid kit, they would die. And it's the same here. John shows us that if people refuse Jesus in their lives, if they don't bother to look at him, then they won't be healed. Their sin will remain. And as we see in verse 18, they stand condemned. Because there is a day which is coming when Jesus will come again to judge the whole of humanity. And by that point, it will be too late. The snake pole will be taken down, as it were. And for those who have not believed, they have to pay the consequences for their sin. And so there's this huge warning here. There's this urgency, so much so that John just cuts the story off to make this crystal clear. See and believe now. Be healed now. See and believe that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He died taking your sin and judgment, so that if you come to him, if you see and believe, you can and you will be born again. You'll be born into a new, everlasting life into Jesus' kingdom. See, Jesus shows us a fresh start is entirely possible. He's done all the work on the cross. As he's lifted up like that bronze snake in the desert. But we're still left with a question. What are you going to do about it? Have you responded? Have you looked to Jesus lifted up? Have you seen and believed? And if not, what are you waiting for? See, a fresh start, it means spiritual rebirth. And that rebirth can come about as we look to Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up for us in our place, taking our sin. We have to look to him. We have to see and believe. But there's something else. A fresh start means spiritual rebirth. It means seeing and believing. But thirdly and finally, it means stepping into the light. Look with me at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Notice that by nature, we're in darkness and we're afraid of coming into the light. We want to stay in darkness forever. We don't want our sins to be exposed. We don't want to have to change. We're too proud for anyone to sort it for us. We're by nature creatures of the dark. And look back at verse 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus, he's in the darkness. He goes to Jesus at night. And John doesn't add this detail because he's a good storyteller or to get some extra marks for setting the scene. He's making a point. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. Why? Because Nicodemus is in the dark about Jesus. And by default, we, like Nicodemus, we're in the darkness too. But John says there is a light which has come into the world. And who is this light in verse 19? Well, flip back to John chapter 1. And we've seen a few weeks ago, if you've been with us through this series, that the word described in John chapter 1 is Jesus. And 1 verse 4 says this: in him Jesus was life, and that life was what? The light of all mankind. Jesus is the Word, but he's also the light. He is the light who has come into the pitch black darkness of this world, of this humanity. And that darkness has not overcome him. But that light of Jesus, it's completely countercultural. It's completely controversial. It doesn't sit well with us. Look at the end of verse 19. But the people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Maybe you have like a blackout blind or blackout curtains at home. And it's a horrible moment, isn't it? When you're sleeping nice and peacefully in the darkness and someone comes up and rips open the curtains and the light shines on your eyes and it's kind of painful, isn't it? We kind of regale in horror at the light. And that's what was kind of going on here. Jesus rips through the darkness and naturally we flinch in horror. because we love the darkness. We can't stand the light. It's a shock to the system. We want to stay on the dark. We want to keep on sinning. We want our lives our own way. We want to rule our own lives. See, a life in darkness ends in death. Rejection and rebellion against God ends in a place without God, separated from God forever, a real place the Bible calls hell. But look at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There's an alternative ending here. It doesn't have to end at verse 20. For those who see and believe, for those who are born again, they come out of that darkness. They see the truth in Jesus and they live by him and for him. And what happens? They're brought out of the light. They're brought into the light even, out of darkness. And it is plain to see where they stand in the sight of God. And you might be thinking, well, the story's cut off here, isn't it? John's kind of intercepted it. But what happens? What happens to Nicodemus? Well, flick on to John chapter 19 and it'll come on the screen as well. Because it all looks like it's gone wrong. Jesus, he's sentenced to death and he dies on a cross. Darkness comes over the whole land and he hangs there, dead. He looks to be totally humiliated. And the Roman soldiers, the Jewish rulers, they think they've gotten rid of Jesus once and for all. But look at verse 38 of John chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And there's the next verse on there. Yeah, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. Here is not one, but two people who were afraid to come out into the light of Jesus. And here is Nicodemus. And what is he doing? He goes with Joseph to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Now, that is big. Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler, and going and asking for Jesus' body, well, that would not have sat well with his other Jewish rulers. And Nicodemus, we've gone from him being in the darkness of night, visiting to Jesus, to now, the light of the early evening, asking for Jesus' body from Pilate. Because he finally gets why Jesus has come. He understands who Jesus is. As Jesus hangs on the cross, Nicodemus sees and believes that Jesus is who he says he is. He's spiritually reborn. And that causes him to come out of darkness into the light of Jesus as he leaves the Jewish leaders behind and as he buries the body of his Savior. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He beat death and rose 3 days later. And so we can be sure for ourselves that this is true. See, this all came about because God loved humanity. So much so that he sent his son into the world to die for that humanity. So that people like Nicodemus, people like you and me, can be spiritually reborn as God works in our hearts and causes us to see and believe and be saved. And then he brings us out of our darkness and into Jesus' light. And as we finish, maybe you crave a fresh start. Maybe you'd love a big fresh start in life. Well, look at Jesus. Look at the fresh start he offers you. Through him, we can be spiritually reborn as we see and as we believe, and as we are brought out of darkness into his light forever through the Spirit's work in us. We can have our slate wiped clean. And God will see us, like maybe at the beginning, like we see that newborn baby, completely clean, completely pure. And if you're a Christian here this morning, there's a challenge too. You know, we're in the light, and yet in so many ways, we want to return back to that darkness. It's like we want to reverse the spiritual rebirth that's been done. We want to head back into that darkness as we're tempted by sin, as we look to the darkness of the world and want that more than anything, even more than the light that we have in Jesus. See, if we want a fresh start, we can have one through Jesus. But it isn't some hopeful fresh start that we might try to do ourselves, a feeble attempt to turn over a new leaf which fails a few weeks later. We can get a forever fresh start as we look to Jesus lifted up, as we see and believe what he has done for us, as through the Spirit we are reborn and transformed, as we're brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. The question is, though, have you seen and believed? And if you have, are you living in the light of Jesus? Let's pray.